You want to keep your Bibles open at John 1. Great. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us understand His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for bringing us together this morning. And thank You for a beautiful day. Thank You for the beauty of Your creation that we see so clearly in the autumn sunshine, Lord. And again, just that sense that Your Word always gives us, and that message that Your mercies are new towards us every morning. And Lord, that's such a precious thing to know. And Lord, it's a sign of Your mercy that You are a speaking God. You're a God who wants to speak to us and to open our eyes to just who You are and what it means to know You and to be known by You, to love You and to be loved by You. So Lord, we just ask that You'd help us by Your Spirit, just to understand Your Word together now. Lord, please speak to each one of us. Open our eyes to You. Help us to understand ourselves better in the light of Your Word. And so, Lord, just fill us with thankfulness for who You are and what You've done for us, even this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name and for His glory in our lives. Amen. Well, just a question for you, following on from the reflection we've just had. A question that actually I'm not going to ask you to break into groups and talk about, but the question is, how effective an evangelist would you say you are? With your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, how effective an evangelist are you? Or more broadly, how effective evangelistically are we as a church at Avenue? How effective do you think we are at reaching out with the good news of Jesus? Again, I say you'll probably be glad to know that I'm not going to ask you to talk about that in pairs, just to think about it for a moment. Because really, what this bit of John is telling us this morning is something about what it means to live as witnesses for Jesus, what it means to tell others about the Jesus we know and have seen. Let me just read for us Jesus' closing words to His disciples just before He ascended into heaven from Acts chapter 1. He said, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Jesus meaning seems pretty clear, doesn't it? He's calling His followers to live their lives as His witnesses. And what does it mean to be a witness? Well, a witness is someone who's seen something or experienced something of enormous importance that they have to pass on. And for the Christian, what we have seen is life-changing. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. Because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has entered our world. If you want to just look back to verse 14 of chapter 1, what we looked at last week if you were here, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son." Again, this Jesus, He lived among us, John says. He died on a cross for us. He rose from the dead to give us new life. Verse 12 of chapter 1, "To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." See, this is what we're to bear witness to in this world, according to John. That Jesus has come to make us God's children. And living as witnesses for Jesus is all about what we say about Jesus in our lives, what our lives say about Jesus, and what our life as a church family says about Him to the world. See, the New Testament's clear. Jesus calls us to be His witnesses. But I want us to ask the question this morning, if that is what Jesus calls us to be, why is it we so often feel uncomfortable about that? Over the years I've worked for churches and been a pastor, I've discovered there are a few words that are sort of guaranteed to make a Christian feel guilty. One of them's prayer. There you go, I've said it, feel guilty. Do you pray enough? Another is evangelism. In practice, Jesus' call on His followers to be His witnesses is actually something that provokes sort of the same response in both Christians and non-Christians, in that we're both really uncomfortable about it. For people who aren't Christians, that discomfort sort of comes from the suspicion that every time they meet a Christian, they're going to hear a sales pitch. So why don't you become a Christian? It's great. For the Christian, that discomfort is maybe a little more complicated, but usually, in my experience, it often comes from a deep sense of guilt. That's often my own reaction when I hear Jesus call to be his witnesses. I suddenly remember sort of countless moments in my life when I failed to speak up for Jesus out of fear or laziness or self-interest. I'm forced to acknowledge that my life is not a fantastic advert for the gospel that I would like it to be. And then I even think about the times when actually I did have the courage to tell someone about the love of Jesus, to show that in my life, and it seemed to have no effect whatsoever. The person I was chatting to didn't become a Christian. I was left feeling discouraged, a bit of a failure. So what are we going to do about that sense of guilt and inadequacy when it comes to being Jesus' witnesses? Well, one thing we do is just ignore what he says. Just pretend it's not there. But the problem with that is God's word doesn't really work like that. We can't just pick and choose the bits we like. At Avenue, we believe the whole Bible is God-breathed. It's the word of God. We need to accept it. We need to seek to obey it. But we also believe that God's word isn't just about giving us bitter pills to swallow or guilt-inducing commandments. See, I'm convinced that a lot of our struggle with what it means to live as witnesses for Jesus comes not from Jesus' call on us, but from our misunderstanding of what our role is in that call and what God's role is in us being Jesus' witnesses. And I think it's to tackle some of those misunderstandings that John's Gospel has this section on John the Baptist right at the beginning of the Gospel. See, when you read over the whole Gospel of John, the importance of bearing witness to Jesus, it's one of the key themes. And John the Baptist is presented to us here in the opening chapter as like a powerful example of what an authentic, Christ-honoring witness looks like. I don't know about you, but I've always been a bit mystified by this bit of John's Gospel. I always wonder, why does John just delay so much before actually showing us Jesus? When you look at John 1, we don't actually get to see Jesus in action or hear him speak until verse 38, which we're looking at next week. And you sort of think, well, why is John faffing around here? We want to see Jesus. Who needs to know anything about John the Baptist? But more recently, I've become convinced that we really need to hear what John the Baptist tells us here. This is a vital part of this gospel's message to us. Because John the Baptist is presented to us as a model witness for Jesus. If we want to know what it would mean for us to live as witnesses for Jesus, we need to look at John the Baptist and learn from him. And I believe that when we do that, John the Baptist actually helps us avoid some of the biggest pitfalls and that sense of discouragement we often feel when it comes to evangelism, both as individuals and as a church. Because John the Baptist is very clear here about two things: what his role is in living as a witness for Jesus and what God's role is. And we need to get that right. And the French reformer John Calvin once wrote the following. That's the next slide. He wrote, "True and solid wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." See, it's no good for us just to rush ahead as witnesses for Jesus before first praying for the sort of biblical wisdom that Calvin describes here. So I believe John the Baptist is really clear on who he is and what God's role is in using him. And that's actually what we need to see this morning, what our role is in bearing witness and what God's role is in us representing Jesus to this world. So bearing all that in mind, let's turn to this section now together and learn from John the Baptist. If you were here last week, you'll know that John the Baptist was introduced in the prologue of the Gospel, verses 6 to 8 and verse 15. And from the rest of the New Testament, we know quite a bit about him. So John the Baptist, he was a Levite. He's the son of a priest, a man called Zechariah, we find out in Luke chapter 1. So John would have been qualified to serve in the temple in Jerusalem, though he probably never did. He's also a relative of Jesus. So John's mother, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother, Mary, are related to each other. And also, really importantly, he is the last of the prophets. And so the Old Testament sense of that word, and he's the last one who points forward to Jesus. So John, he's a really important figure in salvation history. And John tells us in his prologue, John the Baptist came as a witness, verse 7, to testify concerning that light, concerning Jesus. And now we come to actually what it is he said about Jesus. And I want to look at it under two headings. So what John says about himself and what John says about Jesus. So first of all, what John says about himself, verses 19 to 28. And let me just read verses 19 to 20 out loud for us again. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Or other translations, "I am not the Christ." So first of all, we're sort of left in no doubt here. John the Baptist's witness was characterized by humility. See, John was a humble witness to Jesus. Again, remember, John's family is actually fairly important. His father served in the temple in Jerusalem, and the other Gospels say that John himself is attracting huge crowds to hear him and to be baptized by him in the River Jordan. So in a sense, you could imagine John could get quite proud with that. But John insists on shifting people's attention away from himself and on to Jesus. He refuses the titles of the Messiah or Elijah or prophet. The only title he claims for himself is in verse 23. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." The Lord is what matters to John, not his own reputation or fame. And verse 27 shows us even more of his humility, where he describes Jesus as the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Again, even today, fiddling around with someone's feet is not a very attractive or appealing process, and people usually have baths and showers fairly regularly. See, untying the thongs of someone's sandal, that was the job of a lowest slave. No rabbi would ever ask their disciple to do that. But John says even that is beyond him when it comes to Jesus. He's not worthy even to do that. So John is humble. He grasps the majesty of Jesus, and he humbles himself before him. But I think actually there's more we can learn from John's statement in verse 20 than just that he's a humble witness. Because I believe John's words here, so they demonstrate a deep knowledge of himself. And it's that sort of knowledge of ourselves that we all need to have if we're going to live as witnesses for Jesus. Again, look at what John says in verse 20 again. "I am not the Christ." See, I'm convinced that's actually one of the biggest insights I've had into the Christian life in many years. I am not the Christ. Now, I remember sharing that with a close friend in Oxford about a year ago when I was reading John in my quiet times. And his first reaction would be pretty worried about me. He sort of looked at me and said, "Richard, do you often think you are the Christ?" So he had a sort of doctor's face on. So please, don't misunderstand me. Don't go off the white coats just yet. Let me explain what I mean here. See, what strikes me about what John says is that while none of us, I imagine, would ever actually say and claim to be the Christ in so many words, in reality, we often live our lives as if we were. In our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, we've sort of breathed in the spirit of the age. We live as if everything depends on us. Everything rests on our shoulders. We live as if we are the masters of our destiny, as if we're the ones who are in control. And that way of thinking carries over all too easily to when we think of evangelism, or when we think of how we serve one another in the family of God's people. And as a result of that, sort of a culture of panic can set in. So it's all down to us, to me, to save my friends and family. It's all down to us to transform this city. God's purposes depend on us. And if we mess up, God's purposes will have failed. See, if you've ever felt like that, as I have, or if you feel like that this morning, then listen to John the Baptist here again. I am not the Christ, he says. Everything doesn't depend on me. Everything depends on Jesus, the real Christ. The success of God's purposes for Clarendon Park, for Leicester, for the world, do not ultimately rest on my shoulders. They rest with Jesus Christ and what he has done through his death and resurrection. It's not about us. We're not in charge of the world, of this church family, of our friends, but Jesus Christ is. And acknowledging that, as John the Baptist does here, it's both humbling, but I think it's also liberating for us. I am not the Christ, but Jesus is. I think we need to apply that to our thinking about how we live as witnesses for Jesus, both as individuals and as a church. See, living as Jesus' witnesses in this world means we will tell our friends and family members about him. We will demonstrate who he is through our lives, through how we live, but we cannot make them follow Jesus. We do not control how they will respond. And again, we need to see that. I can think of good friends of mine I have longed to see trust in Jesus, and I've prayed for them. And I've even shared something of the love of Jesus with them, however imperfectly, but they still haven't trusted in him. And if I believed that the Bible taught that it all rested on my shoulders, if I believed it was down to me that my friend become a Christian, I think that would just crush me or cripple me. But you see, John says, and the Bible teaches, it's not down to us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, we're told. It is God who saves people, not me. So I can pray for my friends. I need to share with them the gospel through my life, through my words, through my deeds. But ultimately, I also need to see that whether or not they come to faith in Jesus, that's actually not in my hands to control. That's in Jesus' hands. I am not the Christ, and neither are you. And again, why is that so important that we learn that? Well, even just in my short experience as a pastor, I have seen many passionate and gifted evangelists completely lose heart when they forget that actually they're not the ones who can save their friends. When they forget that it is God who saves people and not them. Because when their friends and neighbors fail to respond to the gospel, they just become deeply discouraged. Some become depressed, and some even to the point of abandoning their faith. And the problem came from a misguided belief that it all rested on them. They were living as if they were the Christ, not Jesus. See, all we can do is live as Jesus' witnesses, pray for him to open our friends' eyes, make the most of every opportunity he gives us, but ultimately entrust our friends and our family members into Jesus' hands. See, Jesus is the Christ, and all he asks of us is to humbly serve him in the strength he provides for us. And you see, John's insight into himself, it applies in so many areas. The same thing applies to our families. Again, if you're a parent here this morning, really the primary mission field God calls you to is your children. So as you seek to share Jesus with them, remember that you are not the Christ. Again, pray for your children, love them, discipline them, tell them about who Jesus is, but remember that all you can do ultimately is entrust them into Jesus' hands. The great news is that Jesus is good and gracious. But if we think we can force our children into the kingdom of God, we're on a hiding to nothing. We'll only turn them against Jesus. We aren't the Christ. Jesus is. And that applies to sort of all our relationships, really. Again, are there people in your life that you are worried about? Are there friends you see who are maybe making bad decisions or who are facing huge struggles in their life? Well, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to counsel them when you have the chance, even to warn them if you think that is right. But you don't have the power to make everything okay for them, because you're not the Christ. All you can do is keep pointing them towards Jesus and praying that he would transform that situation, that he would transform their lives. Again, in my experience, often it's the most loving Christians who can fall victim to a sort of Messiah complex, that if they just tried harder, if I just loved them that bit more, then everything would be okay. But again, that would just crush us. We need to see that God is the one who is sovereign. Jesus is the one who can transform lives. All we can do is point to him and love those people in our lives, but point them and ourselves to Jesus. You are not the Christ. God knows that, even if you forget it. All we can do is point people to him and entrust the results to God's hands. See, John the Baptist, he saw his role in God's purposes clearly. He was to humble himself before God and point others to Jesus. And after that, he could trust that God, the judge of the whole earth, will do what is right. And that is so important for us too. Will we trust Jesus to do what is right? Sometimes we take that role of Christ onto ourselves because actually we don't trust him. But John is a reminder to us that we can trust Jesus. So, secondly, and more briefly, what John says about Jesus. We spent a lot of time this morning thinking about the need to know ourselves, but we can't leave it at that. Because if John the Baptist's message was only, I'm not the Christ, well, it'd be a pretty useless message. You just go, thanks, John, and we just go home. But actually he says, I'm not the Christ, but I know a man who is. And that's verse 29 of this, just on the screen. Again, John says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is convinced that his message about Jesus is gospel. It is good news. And he tries to explain some of that in this really memorable phrase in verse 29. So look, the Lamb of God, he says. We've been thinking already this morning how we cannot save other people. Verse 29 reminds us that we can't save ourselves either. See, by using that phrase, the Lamb of God, John is likening Jesus to the Passover Lamb. the lamb that God provided for the Israelites to be slaughtered in the place of the Israelite firstborn son. Because God provided a lamb, the Israelites were spared God's judgment on Egypt. And similarly, John is saying, God has provided another lamb, Jesus, to take our punishment so we can go free. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, none of us is sinless. We are all guilty of sort of a terrible selfishness right at the heart of our lives that we just cannot seem to free ourselves from. Again, just try and be loving for a 24-hour period and you will discover you are not free to be loving. Try not to be selfish for a 24-hour period. You'll discover that's impossible. But that's why John says Jesus is such good news. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away your sin. It might not feel like it right now. The battle with sin goes on. But this is a reminder to us, the war with sin has been won. And it was won through Jesus' death and resurrection. And in the words of Psalm 103, now for the Christian, our sin has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We've been set free from our sin because of Jesus. We might not be the Christ, we might not be able to save ourselves, but Jesus does have the power to save us and everyone who trusts in him. So John says, verse 29, don't look at me, look at him. Jesus has come so we can be forgiven, so we can be set free from our selfishness, so we can become children of God with a glorious future in the new heaven and the new earth that God is preparing for us. Takes away the sin of the world. It's a cosmic salvation. All creation will be restored, and the people who trust in Jesus will be part of that restored creation. What John says about himself, what John says about Jesus. See, as we finish, I just think John the Baptist is here because we need to learn the lessons he learnt. I think as Avenue, we need to learn those lessons as we seek to understand what is God's will for us. How can we live as witnesses to Jesus in Clarendon Park, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, if we don't live in Clarendon Park? What does it mean to live as Jesus' witness? Well, John the Baptist shows us. First of all, understand yourself. You're not the Christ. Not everything rests on you. You cannot save people, but Jesus can. So humble yourself before him and trust in him. But also open your eyes to what Jesus has done and does for everyone who trusts in him. He takes away our sin and he brings us into the family of God. Again, we're not in control, but all we have to do is look at Jesus and understand that the God who is in control is good and he is loving and he is absolutely committed to saving sinful men and women like us and restoring them to himself. So what should we do? Humble ourselves. Point to Jesus. And ask him for the strength to live as his witnesses in this world. I just want us to finish with just a bit of reflection on our own. You can just think about some things that came out of that, but really what stands out for you the most about the way John the Baptist bears witness to Jesus? About him? Is it about his knowledge of himself or his knowledge of Jesus, and what do you most need to learn from him in your life? So just, we're going to take a few minutes and we'll just reflect on that, then I'll pray and then we'll sing our last song. Lord Jesus, we do ask this morning that you would show us what it really means to humble ourselves before you. Lord, you know we so often want to have control over our lives, over the lives of others that we know. Sometimes for good reason, we desperately want to see them know you, to live for you. Other times we confess just for our own sense of power. Lord, please forgive us for ever believing we are the ones who are in control, and help us instead to say so clearly that I'm not the Christ, but to look to you instead, Lord Jesus. And Lord, also give us the confidence, Lord, that you are good, that you have our good in mind, that all things work together for the good of those who are loved by you. Lord, we confess that can be a difficult promise to believe at times, but it is true. You tell us it is true. So, Lord Jesus, enable us, however falteringly, to trust you for our lives, to trust you for the lives of our loved ones, and to follow you with the strength that only you can provide. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives and that we would find joy in knowing you and trusting you. Amen.